want to thank the elders for what I'm going to do is I'm going to have Brother Obed.
I guess when we turn it on, it should work, huh? Okay. Brother Obed is going to be reading a few scriptures, and I want Brother Obed to read, and everybody turn to Matthew chapter 16 and verses 13 through 20. These are some familiar passages, so those who's been in the Lord's church for at least 2 or 3 weeks should know these scriptures, because we use these scriptures quite a bit, but I'm going to show you how these scriptures and also some other scriptures, how it relates to the book of Colossians or the letter of Colossians. Brother Obed, go ahead and read verse number 13 through 20.
When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." He commanded his disciples that they should tell.
Okay, Brother Obed just read Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 20. Again, these are some familiar passages. And what I've seen in my time in the Lord's church is that a lot of times we put a lot of emphasis on verse number 18, where Christ is promising to build his church. But when you look at those scriptures, passages, the church is not the emphasis of these scriptures, right? The emphasis on is who is Christ. So Christ asks the question, who do people say that I am? And the disciples give him a reply. And then Jesus then narrows the questions and asks his disciples, who do you say that I am? And then Peter, through the revelation of God, gives the answer as to who he was. Now, what we need to understand is that by Peter making this announcement and making this statement that this is something that was revolutionary, this is something that the Jews have been waiting for. They have been waiting for the Messiah. They've been waiting for the Christ all the way through the Old Testament. They was waiting for Christ to come. And here it is that Peter is professing that who Jesus is. So you got to ask yourself, how does this relate to the book of Colossians? How does these scriptures relate to the book of Colossians? Well, the way that it relates to the book of Colossians, what the book of Colossians is that the book of Colossians focuses on Christ. All right, that is the whole objective of the book of Colossians. Yeah, it is one of the, I would say probably out of the Bible, is a book that focuses on Christ the most. Even though it only has like 95 verses in 4 chapters, it is focused directly on Christ. And the reason why, we're going to get into that in a minute, but when we look at the book of Colossians and you look at the letter of Ephesians focuses on the church, right? And Colossians focus on Christ of the church. This is a letter that totally focuses on Christ, who he was, all right, who he is. And it's important for us to understand that because as we go through this lesson in Colossians, that is going to be the main theme. The main theme is Christ. Too many times, I think, in the Lord's church is that we pay too much attention to the church and not enough attention to Christ. And we need to understand that without Christ, there is no church. All right. So the focus is on Christ. And so we're going to go ahead and go through this lesson and we're going to see why these things were going on. But I'm going to give you some hints as to what was going on. All right, now we know that the letter to Colossae was written by the Apostle Paul. Now, the Apostle Paul, when he writes this letter, he's actually in prison at Rome, right? But he is writing this letter. Now, he's never been to Colossae. He's never been there, all right? But he's writing this letter because he overhears the things that's going on there in Colossae. And he's hearing this. If you will, turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 7. And what we're going to do today is that we're just going to go over an overview of Colossians. We're not going to dig too much into the verses or anything, but we're just going to give an overview as to outline as to what the letter of Colossians is all about. And some things, some interesting things, as I studied this letter, I found so many interesting things that I did not know about this letter. In verse number 7, it says here, as ye also learn of Epaphras, our fellow servant, who is a minister and a faithful servant in Christ. So basically what I wanted to point out is that Epaphras is the one that told Paul as to the what was going on in the church of Colossae. You may ask, who is this Epaphras? Epaphras is, he serves as a minister there at the church of Colossae. He also is the one that planted the church in Colossae. How do we know this? Turn with me to chapter 4 and verse number 12 through 18. Colossians chapter 4, verses 12 through 18. And it reads, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, salute you always, laboring fervently for all for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfectly and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he has great zeal for you, and them also that are in Laodicea, and them also in Hierapolis. Now, I'm going to stop right there. What I want you to understand is that not only did Epaphras plant the church there in Colossae, but he also planted the church in Laodicea, in Hierapolis. All right, so we see that Epaphras was a very, very, very dear servant to the Lord, and that he's a very busy man, all right, and that he was going around planting churches, and not only that, is that he was the minister to the church at Colossae. Now, I'm going to show you the relationship between Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis, all right, because it's going to be an interesting thing to see those three churches. Now, we see that Hierapolis is the one that planted the church. Now, if you look in your outline that I handed out, you'll see that I have a section in there that says faithful brethren. All right. And you look at some of those names, and some of those names probably look familiar. And the reason why I wrote those names down is because some of these names you would see in other letters in the New Testament. So, for example, you got Tychicus, right? You can find him in Ephesians, and you can find him also in Colossians. All right, next we have, I forgot his name. I can't try to pronounce his name. Onesimus. Everybody should know who Onesimus is because he is the one, the slave, all right, that was talked about in the letter to Philemon, all right? Then you have Philemon, all right? Philemon is also mentioned in the letter to Colossians. What I want you to understand and what I learned and didn't know was that when Paul writes Philemon, he's also writing Colossians. He's writing both of them together. Why? Because Philemon, all right, Philemon actually was living in Colossae. All right. Philemon himself was actually living in Colossae, and Onesimus, all right, the slave, all right, was returning back to Philemon, which was at Colossae. And if you read Philemon verse number 2, you can see that the church actually met at Philemon's house. So the church at Colossae, all right, met at Philemon's house. So you see the connection between the two. You have a connection between the letter of Colossians and the letter of Philemon. They're the same characters. You have Onesimus. You have Philemon. All right. These are some individuals that are mentioned all throughout the letter of Colossians. And as we go on through Colossians, we're going to go in depth as to what these individuals did, what their roles were, and how they play an importance in our lives today. So we see that when Paul writes this letter, that he's not only writing to one church. And that's the one thing that I want everybody to understand as well, is that the letter of Colossae was a circulatory letter, meaning that it wasn't just for the church at Colossae. How do I know this? Turn to Colossians chapter 4. And if Brother Obed will read for me, read verse number 14 and through verse number 16. Colossians chapter 4, verses 14 through 16.
Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church that is in his house. Now, when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea.
As you can see, you can stop right there, brother. Thank you. You can see that the epistles were passed around. They were shared. All right. So there's a close connection. This is what I want everybody to understand, that there was a close connection between the church at Laodicea, the church of Colossae, and the church of Hierapolis. Right. And the reason why we're going to show you in a minute, because in the handout itself, I'm going to show you a map as to the location of these three cities. And they were very close together, very close together. And so we can see that the Apostle Paul is writing this letter and his focus is Christ. His focus is Christ. He's focusing on who Christ was, that Christ is superior. All right. That Christ is superior. And there's a reason why Paul is writing this and focusing on this thing. Now, what was happening in the church of Colossae is that the church of Colossae was growing pretty fast. All right. It was growing too fast. And the reason why I say it was growing too fast is because we can see that the individuals that were in that church, they had an eager for Christ, but they were growing so fast that those individuals also held on to those beliefs they had before Christ. And that's nothing different than we find today, that sometimes when people are baptized, they tend to try to hold on to those things that they learned in the past. And you see this, and one thing about Colossians, and I'm falling in love with this letter, because if you can't relate to what's going on in Colossae in today, then something's wrong with you. Because what is going on is that in Colossae, I call it is a potato salad of false doctrine. And why I call it that is because in potato salad, you got a little bit of everything in there, right? And at Colossae, this is what was happening. You had a little bit of Jewish tradition in there. You had a little bit of angel worship in there. You have a little bit of philosophy and astronomy. You had a whole bunch of different things going on right there at the church of Colossae, all right? So Paul has to deal with this, and he has to break down these false doctrines. My, things have not changed. We today go through the same thing, right? We have false doctrine all around us. As we sit in this building right now, if you look to the left, if you go outside this building, you look to the left, you look to the right, you can see far enough that you find five different religious organizations right here. Five. Right. And they all are teaching something different about Christ. Right. What happened is that these organizations probably had zeal for Christ, but they wanted to drag in a little bit more. And this is the same thing that was going on at the time at Colossae, is that those individuals that were converted over to Christ, well, Christ wasn't good enough. All right. We want to add a little bit. I'm just going to bring a little bit more of this. We're going to mix this all together and make it work. So Paul has to write this letter to straighten things out. Now, it hasn't gotten to the bad where the church is infested, but Paul is writing this to try to quell anything that was about to start up. So Epaphras is relaying this to Paul saying, hey, I need for you to write this letter to the church of Colossae because you have this heresy. See, they call this thing the Colossian heresy, all right, because you just had a whole bunch of things going on in this one little congregation. All right. Now, typically when we learn about, say, for instance, Galatians, you know, Galatians, you had the Judaizing teachers coming in, teaching division. You may have one or two things going on. But this one, Colossae, for a small area, right, had a lot of different things going on. And the reason why is because this area, if you don't mind, turn over to your map that I put in your handout. And those of you who are online, you will be able to also pull these outlines and maps from the church website. All right. Now, before I go any further, I want everybody to turn to Ephesians chapter. Let's go to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. I'm going to show you the power of evangelism. You know, it's something to say that when you plant that seed and you know, the Bible teaches how that seed grows. And this is a perfect example of how planting a seed and how a seed multiplies and bear fruit. All right. If you don't mind, Brother Obed, read verse number 9 through 10. Verses 8 through 10. Acts chapter 19, verses 8 through 10.
And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God.
Okay, stop right there. So just to give everybody a background, Paul is in Ephesus. All right? He is in Ephesus. Go ahead and continue reading, brother.
When some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks.
Verse 10 is what I want everybody to focus on. Verse 10. It amazes me, and it's a beautiful thing, and that sometimes, you know, I've read this verse, I don't know how many times, you know, that sometimes you read your Bible and you've been reading over verses for years. And then once you actually study it, you find out, wow, all of this is going on in this one verse. Now, if you look at this one verse, you might think that, oh, well, you know, there's nothing special about it. You know, that it just seemed like, you know, that Paul is you know, in Ephesus, and that, you know, while he was in Ephesus, people in Asia heard the word. But this is what I want you to know. I'm going to read verse number 10 again. It says, and this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all that dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jew and Greek. Now, that word Asia, all right, what he's referring to is Asia Minor. All right, that's what he's referring to. And when you think of Asia Minor, the first thing you have to think about is Revelation chapter 1 and chapter 2. All right. So what my point is that you have those seven churches in Asia Minor, right, that is talked about in Revelation chapter 2. I'm sorry, Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. All right. Those seven churches were started in that time frame. Paul was preaching there for 2 years. That evangelistic effort established all those churches that was in Asia Minor. So let's turn there. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. Now, we see the seven churches of Asia Minor. And we've studied this. Brother Obed, I believe, had a lesson on this not too long ago. I would say about several months ago, probably about 6 or 7 months ago. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to take a look at your map. And if you look at your map, you can see where Colossae is. Not only can you see where Colossae is, but you can see Hierapolis, and you can see Laodicea right between the both of them. Now, you have to ask yourself, why is Hierapolis and Colossae not in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3? Well, the reason why is the church did no longer exist. Now, there are several reasons that people say that the church didn't exist anymore, is that in that region, now in this region, they have a lot of different earthquakes and things of that nature. And there was a major earthquake, all right? And it said that after that earthquake, that the church of Hierapolis and the church of Colossae, which we're studying right now, after that point, it no longer exists. So I don't know what happened to the brethren, whether they killed in that earthquake or not. I'm not sure. But after that point, the church did not exist anymore. All right. So we see the reason why Hierapolis and Colossae is not in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, because we have to understand that Revelation was written probably around AD 90s. All right. And we know that this earthquake happened in AD 60, AD, around in that time frame. So whatever happened after that earthquake, the church at Colossae and Hierapolis, it no longer existed. But what, you had a question, Brother Ron? Okay, all right. But what I want you to focus on is that the region there where Hierapolis and Laodicea and Colossae, it was called the Locust Valley, all right? And you can see that these three locations were approximately about 100 miles east of Ephesus. It's probably the distance from here to Uvalde, all right? And the distance between Hierapolis, Laodicea, and Colossae was very small. It's probably from here to, we'll say, New Braunfels, and from New Braunfels to probably San Marcos. That's how close these congregations were together. And they were in this valley. And this area was prominent, all right? And it was famous because it was a region that had a lot of volcanic activity. All right, it had a lot of volcanic activity. And so with this volcanic activity, the soil was very rich. All right, and with the rich soil, the sheep and everything was fed, was well fed and everything. So it was very famous. Colossae was very famous for selling sheep's wool. Not only that, is that Laodicea was a very rich congregation. And we're going to talk about that in a minute because Christ mentions this in Revelation chapter 3. Now, this area, like I said before, is a very volcanic area, all right? And that there were areas in that region that you had big, huge holes in the ground. And what happened was these holes were filled up with hot water. And this hot water, all right, was used by the church at Hierapolis, and they were used as medicinal purposes, hot springs, all right? Hierapolis was famous for its health and the hot springs in the area. Colossae was famous for its cold water because next to Colossae you had mountains, all right? So you have Hierapolis who had hot water, and you had Colossae that had cold water. Now you may ask me, Brother Brown, why in the world are you telling me this? Well, the thing is that when I studied this letter, and you read Revelation chapter 3 in the church of Colossae, under the church at Laodicea, it makes sense as to what Christ was saying. All right, turn with me to Revelation chapter 3. And Brother Obed, if you will, I love your voice, so go ahead and read verse number 14. And we're going to stop at let's stop at verse number 22. All right, Revelation chapter 3. Now again, all right, everybody are familiar with these passages, but, you know, maybe it's my ignorance and I was slow, but, you know, I never really got the grasp as to why was Christ telling them this? What was the significance in this? And it's amazing that Christ, he's such a master teacher, all right, is that he can relate as to what's going on around him, and he put it in the scriptures so those who are there can understand. All right. He uses events and things that's going on around people. All right. So they can understand what's going on. Brother Obed, read verse number 14 and following.
And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth.
Okay, stop right there. Now, you got to ask yourself, why did Christ use that analogy? Well, he was using it because that is what was going on during that time. Remember, Hierapolis was to the north of Laodicea. It had hot springs. Colossae was to the south of Laodicea. It had cold water. So what Laodicea tried to do, the saints at Laodicea tried to do, is that they tried to build aqueducts from Colossae to Laodicea, and aqueducts from Hierapolis to Laodicea. But when they did this, by the time the water got to Laodicea, it was lukewarm. That is the reason why Christ uses this analogy. All right? He uses this analogy because the water, by the time it got down to Laodicea, it was lukewarm. Now, have anybody tasted lukewarm water before? Yeah, you can. It seems like you just, cold water. I don't know if it masks the taste of water, but lukewarm water, it seems like you can taste every nasty thing that's in that water, right? And so we see that Christ is making an analogy, but he's actually making an analogy to the actual two locations, to the north and to the south of them. He's saying, hey, I wish that you were hot like Hierapolis, all right? Or cold like the church at Colossae. So again, when you study the letter of Colossians, you learn so much. You learn so much. And that when I talked about how Hierapolis and the church of Colossae didn't exist anymore, the reason why the church of Laodicea still exists is because they were rich. And that's why Christ, go ahead, Brother Obed, if you continue reading, Christ is going to bring this up in the scriptures coming up. Go ahead, brother.
Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked.
All right, stop right there. So we see, right, that Christ brings this up. He did not just say this just for no reason. No, this location, these saints at St. Laodicea were rich. They were so rich is that when the earthquake hit and it wiped out Hierapolis and Colossae, that the church, the Roman government tried to give them money, all right, to rebuild Laodicea. But again, they were so prideful. They was like, you know what? We don't need your money, all right? We have enough money. We are Laodiceans. We have enough money. And that is the attitude that Christ is dealing with right there, is that they think that they didn't need Christ because they were rich, all right? They had all this stuff going on. They were famous for the eye ointment that they had going on in that time. They had all these type of industries there in Laodicea. And Christ points this out that, yeah, you think you're rich, but you're actually poor. All right. So the point that I'm getting at is that it amazes me that once you study, all right, and you study different books or letters to different congregations in the Bible, you learn about others. And you learn about what was really going on during that time. And it's important for us to understand that because we can actually relate to what's going on today. That is the beautiful thing about the Bible, is that it is a living, breathing document. That it never dies. It never dies because the Holy Spirit and God knows mankind. Knows us better than any other being or any other person in the world. You have all these philosophers and psychiatrists that try to tell you what life is and about human nature and things of that nature, but they can't even scratch the surface of what God knows about us. That is why that when the things that goes on 2,000 years ago, it still applies today. You know why? Because mankind doesn't change. We don't change. You know, so many times I had conversations with younger folks, and the first thing they say is that the Bible is outdated. That is the first thing they say. You know, but sadly, it's due to their ignorance, right? Because if they truly understand what was going on, and if they've truly been taught, you can relate things in the Bible. Everything that's going in the Bible back then, it's going on today. Mankind don't change. The way that mankind sin may change. You know, mankind has always invented better ways and easier ways to sin. But our attitude and our approach to how we go about trying to live our life in sin, it does not change. That is why that this letter in Colossians, all right, that this letter in Colossians is going to be something that I think that every one of us that's living today, all right, can relate to. We have so many different variations of so many different variations of Christ going on in the world today. Yes, brother.
It's also important to notice how the phraseology of our Lord, where he's telling them, you think you're rich. Mm-hmm. Their idea of equating material gain with spiritual blessings. Yep. So because they were able to survive the earthquake and Hierapolis and Colossae were not, their mentality was perhaps similar, but opposite to the friends of Job, mm-hmm. where the friends of Job, oh, because you've lost everything, God is punishing you. Well, Laodiceans were, they had, the opposite was, well, because we are still surviving and we still have wealth and rich, mm-hmm. well, we are favored by God. So mm-hmm. it shows that just because we've triumphed materialistically or financially doesn't necessarily mean that we're doing what is right or we are being blessed by God.
Right,
because God's blessings are spiritual, not material.
There, and you bring up this point, and like I said, this was written about 2,000 years ago. Mankind thinking hasn't changed. All these famous church buildings and things like that, and these pristine things that's going on, and people think, you know, sadly, people think that this church is being blessed just by the outside of a building. All right. In this world today, people, you know, and sadly, you know, you try to teach people about the Bible. And I hear things all the time that they equate the physical blessings that they got to the blessings of God. And it's a shame. It's a shame. But the thing that we know as church, as the body of Christ, is that it's not about the physical blessings. It's about the spiritual blessings. All right, that everybody, God bless everybody with physical blessings, but he only blessed those in Christ with spiritual blessings. All right, and that is something that was going on back then and is going on now. And that you're going to hear me use that phrase quite a bit. All right, because again, what I'm trying to do is I want you to make sure that you can apply what you're learning in this letter. You can apply it to your life today. Because what was going on back then is going on right now. And we are here not only to just read and just, you know, go over these scriptures, but we're here to make application. That's what we're here to do, is that we're here to learn and how does it apply to my life. You can read how it was done back then and you can apply it now. That's the beauty of this whole thing. So we see that when it comes to the church at Colossae, all right, that it's located in the region of Asia Minor. And not only is it located in the region of Asia Minor, that the church of Colossae, there's a lot of intermingling going on. That was the first bell? Okay, all right. Yeah. So there was a lot of things going on in that church, all right? You had angel worship going on. You had Jewish traditions going on. All right, turn with me to Colossians chapter 2, verse number 16. We're going to go over a few things that was going on during there, that time that Paul was dealing with. And I'm going to read verse number 16. Colossians chapter 2, verse number 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or respect of holy day or of new moon or of the Sabbath days. So Paul, again, he's addressing this. Why? Because people were trying to bind the Jewish traditions and the Jewish customs and the Jewish feast days and things like that on the church. Do you know that hasn't changed today? You know, we just went over the Christmas holidays, right? And you have so many people that try to bind these different days, Easter, Christmas, things like that. They tried to bind it on Christianity. Again, as I read this letter, you can just relate to what's going on. That what was going on in Colossae goes on today. Go ahead, brother.
Yeah. Even the fact that you
did. Right. So we see that you know, these type of beliefs, all right, they have not left the earth. Just because you read them in the Bible and it was written 2 years ago, they haven't left. All right. They just evolve. They just evolve. That's all they do. All right. That's all they do. Another thing that was going on during that time is that you had angel worship. All right. Drop down to verse number 18. And brother Ron, you have a loud, deep voice. Read verse number 18 for us.
Let no one cheat you of your.
OK, so we see that you had some that was worshiping angels. Question. Why would they worship angels? Okay, they associate angels with the Lord. Okay, anybody else? Go ahead, Brother Obey. You just grinning back there like you just hopping. He back there rocking, just want to answer the question. Go ahead, Brother Obey. You have something you want to say?
Well, there's many reasons. Like you said earlier, we got to remember a lot of the brethren from Colossae came from the Greek background. And to them, angels is what in their mythology would be gods, like minor gods. You got to remember that they still had this idea and this concept of a polytheistic hierarchy. So in a way, for them, in their mindset, for some of them and all of them, angels were some sort of god that still needed to be venerated.
Okay, stop right there. What religion do we have today that worship angels? Huh? There you go. There you go. Right? Who? The Mormons, right? Right, the Mormons, right? And not only that, is that they think that Christ is, like Brother Obed said, what? A little god. All right, not God, but a God. You see how things haven't changed? Things have not changed. All right, that we see that angel worship is still going on today. You have people that are worshiping. Go ahead, brother.
Remember that John, the Apostle John of the book of Revelation, makes the same mistake. Because remember, he bows down to the angel, and the angel lifts him up, telling him that they were co-servants of one another.
Right. Now, and we know that God used the angels, you know, and you know, even Peter, right? Peter in Acts chapter 10, he tried the same thing, right? So we see that you know, that angels, God has used angels, but we know that angels are not to be worshipped, right? But yet we have religions back then, and we have religions today that still do it, all right? There you go. And another one that I want to talk about is that, again, what Paul is dealing with is that people concept of who Christ was, all right? And that people had a different version or different belief in Christ. And again, I think that my time is drawing to a close, and we're going to study that. We're going to study some of the religions we have today that have a different view of Christ. All right? You know, I don't want to step on anybody's toes, but I got to tell the truth. All right? Do I have any questions or comments before we close out? All right, let us close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to come to you and ever grateful for just allowing us this opportunity to study thy word. We're so thankful that you allowed us, Lord, to begin our study in the letter of Colossians, Lord, and we ask and pray, Lord, as we go forth, Lord, that we pay close attention to thy word, Lord, and the understanding of thy word. We ask for understanding. We pray for wisdom. We just pray that, Lord, that we can comprehend the things that we're learning, and not only just leave it there, Lord, but to comprehend and then apply it to our lives today. We make the application, Lord, then we'll be able to go and tell others that are around us. We ask and pray that you bless those, Lord, that had the zeal to be here today, Lord, but for whatever reason, you know their hearts, Lord. You know their situations, their circumstances. We ask and pray that you would allow them, Lord, the grace to be able to come and worship with us once again. Watch over us, Lord, as we leave this building. We ask and pray, Lord, that you grant us traveling grace, that we will make it to our destination safely, and that we will be able to come back when it's time to meet again. Forgive us when we fail thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.